We love the Lord. So good to have you here. We're here to worship Jesus Christ and continue that by turning in his words. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Lord, thank you that you are here in the midst. Lord, we love you today. Our hope is firmly grounded in you, Lord. Nothing else. We're here but for a breath and then we are gone. Lord, how foolish it would be if we did not consider what happens after our lives here on this earth. Lord, we love you. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross. We worship you today, and we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Faith That Works, and kind of a double entendre, faith that does things, but a faith that actually, you're going to say, wow, this really is working in my life. A faith that works, a faith that changes me, a faith that makes my life more abundant. That's what the book of James is really all about. As you know, James was the half-brother of Jesus, younger brother of Jesus, wrote really the first letter of the New Testament, the book of James, which fights against an attitude that says, I'll believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to change. I want enough of Jesus to get saved, but not enough so he cramps my wild lifestyle. No, it's enough to say, Lord, I believe in you, and I want to follow you, and I want to live my life for you because you ultimately keep me away from destruction and lead me down a path of abundance and fullness and purpose and meaning. And we talked about the reality of trials in our lives and what James says about that in the beginning of his book and temptations. We talked a few weeks ago about a strategy for personal growth, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, to be teachable, and have qualities like that in your life. Last week, we spoke about the danger of self-deception. What keeps us from being more and more like Jesus? Deceiving ourselves. Has God removed his power from our lives so we can't follow him? No, he wants to give us his power. It's there. We just need to receive it and live by it. But sometimes we deceive ourselves and we start to blame circumstances or people. Today, I want to talk about this, fighting favoritism in our lives. That we as a group of believers here at Riverview Church would fight against any sort of favoritism or partiality or treating some people better than others because of a very superficial appearance. We don't want to be like that. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. If you don't have your Bibles, there should be one nearby. We love opening up the Word of God here at Riverview, underlining verses, marking up our Bibles, taking notes, and then applying it to our lives, because we love the Word of God. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword and can change us from the inside out. Let me read James chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and in the early church they were meeting, remember, in houses. They didn't have big buildings like this. So he's really talking about if he enters a home church and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, hey, you sit over here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, the place of a servant, right? Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? That's a powerful passage. And it says a lot about what our attitude should be as we relate to one another. Here's the bottom line today. Real faith in Christ values people the way God values them and refuses to show favoritism based on external worldly values. We're not going to place a value on someone because of the external appearance. We want to see people the way that God sees them. Every person equally valuable. Every person created in the image of God. I define favoritism as this: showing partiality based on appearance, status, or the potential of receiving a benefit in return. Hey, I'm going to show favoritism. I'm going to be nicer to that person because they look like they have status or power or wealth. They can do for me. So I'm going to do for them. Oh, that poor person over there, I'm just going to ignore them because they can't do for me. That's not the heart of God. And God, through his word, is telling us not to be that way. There are other phrases I use for this, being judgmental about people. Now, let me say this. God wants us to be discerning, right? God wants us to say, that's sin, that's disobedience, that's not. That's wrong, that's the way God wants me to live, to discern between the two things. God wants us to say, that's wrong doctrine, that's right doctrine. That's not judging. That's not the judging that the Bible condemns. The judging that the Bible condemns when Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged, is this. When you condemn others, when you look down on them with disgust because of the way they look or the way they live, that's the condemning judgment that the Bible speaks against. We are to have discernment. But we're not to treat people differently because of a shallow outside external appearance. We're not to show prejudice. We're not to allow racism to come into our lives. We are not to be like that as followers of Jesus Christ. Here's the first major principle I see in the text. It's this. Right thinking about salvation leads to right thinking about each other. Look what he says in James chapter 1. My brothers, show no partiality. Well, why shouldn't I? Well, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, if you really understand what salvation is all about, if you really understand how hopeless and helpless we were before we met Jesus Christ, that we were lost in sin, we had no hope to ever be good enough to get to heaven. But Jesus, because of his love for you and for me and for everyone on the planet, came and laid down his life on the cross for you and for me. And if Jesus loves everyone on the planet, we ought to as well. We're to hate the sin, but love the sinner. Exactly right. That's me and you, right? We're sinners. God loves us, hates the sin. And we're to see the value of every person and to realize that God is as excited if a homeless person comes to faith in him as he is when the most wealthiest person in the world comes to faith in him. Because that person, regardless of their status or appearance, is created in the image of God and has equal value in God's eyes. And my prayer would be that as a church, we would grab onto that vision. And I think we are already. I love the fact that we are a friendly church, and I have the blessing of calling new people that come. And I get so excited when I hear people say, Mel, you really are, Riverview really is a friendly church. I was greeted, I was welcomed, people introduced themselves, and I know with three services that can be tough, because you might think, well, I don't know that person, I haven't seen that person before, but maybe they just go to a different service than I do, and they've been here longer than I have. And I've had the embarrassment of walking up and saying, hey, is this your first time here at Riverview? And they say, no, I've been going here 7 months, Pastor. Right? So, no, I don't want to do that. So now I say, how long have you been coming to Riverview Church? So I can always feel good about that, right? Oh, 7 months. Good. Is this your first time? Wonderful. Great to have you here. But that only happens. Riverview only becomes a friendly church if all of us grab the vision for the fact that God sees each person as equally valuable. And we are to demonstrate the love of Christ that has filled up our lives. We were so amazed at the love of Jesus Christ that would cause him to lay down his life on the cross for me, that that love has filled up my life to the point where I'm going to pour it out to others. I'm going to give it to others and just give him praise for what he's done in my life. See, right thinking about salvation leads to right thinking about each other. I remember when I was in high school, there was a guy that came to youth group. I was going to a high school youth group at the time, and I recognized the guy. I knew who he was because he went to another high school and played on their basketball team. And I played against him, and I really didn't like that high school basketball team. And when he came to youth group, I was kind of surprised. And I knew who he was, but I kind of stayed off a little bit. Well, later, his name is Jim. Later, Jim came to faith in Christ, and we are good friends today. I still keep in contact with Jim. We're good friends today. But I remember one evening, after coming to faith in Jesus Christ at the youth group, he shared his testimony. And he said to everyone there in the youth group, he said, one of the hardest things for me to do was to walk into the youth group because I was all alone. Then he pointed to one of the guys in the group and said, but Roy, you came up and you welcomed me, and I'll never forget it. And I thought to myself, I want to be Roy. I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy that's part of the testimony that can say, Mel, you came up and welcomed me, and I'll never forget it. That made me feel at home, and that led me to faith in Jesus Christ because I saw the reality of that love in the people of God. We ought to be those individuals who do that, realizing the stakes are high, and there's nothing that ought to keep us from keeping from embracing that person who comes into our fellowship. And there's nothing that should keep us away from that person, because we love that person in Jesus Christ. Now, there will be times in the church when, as a pastor or even as a fellow believer, as a friend, you're going to say to somebody, hey, don't do that anymore. You're stealing. Don't do that. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you should not do that. We need to acknowledge sin for what it is, and we love people enough to say, don't do that anymore. That's wrong. You got to change. That's not a condemning judgment. That's a loving correction that the Word of God encourages us to do with one another in love, to speak the truth in love. So there will be times when, as a church, we want to challenge people to grow in their faith with Christ, but we will welcome anyone who walks into our fellowship and is seeking the Lord and wants to be changed by His power. Whether you're a senior hire today in a high school that you feel like you're the only Christian there, God wants to use you to change that high school. He wants to change you through the process and give you the opportunity to make a difference in eternity. If you're in the military today, God will use you on that base or in that unit with those other men and women in the military to make a difference for Jesus Christ in the workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family, that we show the love of God to others. See, God wants us to show no partiality. The Greek word there is it's a really complicated Greek word. It's two Greek words put together. The first part of the word means to take or receive. The second part of that word means face. And so the word that we translate partiality is really to take at face value. That you would take at face value a person's status or power and potential to give back to you. And so you treat them differently. That's not what God wants. We're to be discerning about that and realize that every person has value in God's word. And that's really where our thinking comes from. In every decision we make, our thinking is based on the word of God. We know what 2 Timothy 3:16 probably says. Maybe you've heard it before. For the word of God is what? Scripture, all scripture is what? God breathed, inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. That there's a value in the word of God. And the way we think is determined not by how the world treats other people. Our thinking is based on what the word of God says. And the word of God says every person was created in the image of God. And therefore, with the image of God stamped upon that person, life is valuable. Life is precious. Every person has value. And every person needs to experience the reality of Jesus Christ in them. So if you understand salvation, you understand the fact that every person stands on equal footing before the cross, every person lost in their rebellion against God, but every person invited to come and receive by faith the free gift of eternal life and forgiveness. Here's the second major point. It's this. Wrong divisions occur when we wrongly judge one another. Look back at the text. It says this. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place. Can you picture it? That fine-looking person with all the gold jewelry and nice clothing. You say, oh, welcome, so good. Hey, I have the perfect spot for you right up here. Come with me. I'll show you exactly where to sit, right up in the front. And then someone comes in who doesn't have all the jewelry and fine clothing. The response is this. You stand over there. Go over. I'm not even going to walk you where you just go over there and stand there or sit down at the feet of somebody else like a slave or a servant. That's showing partiality. That's causing wrong divisions in the church. We're judging superficially. We're not looking at people like God looks at them. And he says this, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? See, we're dividing the church of Christ according to status or power or wealth or what we perceive we can get out of them. That should absolutely not happen in the body of Christ. That's not what God wants in this fellowship. See, the word distinctions here is the word diakrino, which means to separate thoroughly, to withdraw from, to discriminate against somebody. We're not to be like that. We're to love everyone that walks through the doors, whether they're homeless or the wealthiest person alive. I love what Galatians 3:28 says. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul is driving home this powerful truth. Can you imagine how this went over with the Jewish believers? They were the chosen people of God. The Jews were. And Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. Wait a minute. Hey, Paul, we're the chosen race of God. Hey, in God's eyes, you're all equal. There's no distinction in value in God's eyes. When he says there's no male nor female, he's not saying there's not different roles, that there's distinctions. There obviously are. But in value, in God's eyes, they are equal. It doesn't matter. Another powerful passage is Colossians 3:10 through 11. It says this, you've put on your new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. See, we have the image of God stamped on us. What's the response that we should have? Well, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. The Scythians lived to the north of the Greeks. They saw the Scythians as violent, barbaric people, simple people, below them. Slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. There's a unity that comes with Jesus Christ, that he makes us all one. No matter what our backgrounds are, no matter where we've come from, we all stand on equal ground at the cross. This truth was driven home to me when I went to the former Soviet Union with Walk Through the Bible. I think I might have shared this story before, but we were taken to Russia, and the missionaries that were there said to us, Mel, you're going to go to a church tonight that has never met an American before. You'll be the first American they've ever met. Now, this was after the Soviet Union had just crumbled and fallen apart, and Russia became its own country, and all those satellite countries obtained their freedom. So we were allowed to go into Russia, and we drove for about 2.5 hours and came to this small country church in the middle of nowhere. And the missionary said, the people that will come tonight are mostly farmers. We got to this small country church, a wooden church, and in the middle of the church was this large wood stove with a pipe that kind of worked its way up to the roof, and that's how they heated their church, with a wood stove. And when we got there, the church was packed out, standing room only. And I got the privilege to get up in front of that church and share a message from the Word of God through an interpreter. And at the end of the meeting, they all stood and sang a song, and I had to walk out the middle of the church aisle to get to my car because we had a 2.5 hour drive back to where we were staying. But as I was walking down the aisle, I saw this big guy, about 6'5", standing in the aisle, and he was just staring me down. He had this look like, I will break you. And I thought, I got to walk past this guy. Is this guy like a former KGB agent who loved to kill Americans in previous years? So I'm walking down the aisle, and I see this big 6'5" guy, muscular guy, standing there. And as I walked past him, and the aisle was kind of tight because there were people standing up, as I walked past him, I was reminded of a phrase I had learned. It was this in the Russian language, Dobre brat, kak vas zovut, which means, hello, brother, what's your name? And he, when he heard that, he took his arms and wrapped his arms around me, gave me this huge bear hug. I thought he was going to kill me. Every bone in my back broke. He lifted me off the ground, and a guy standing next to him yelled out this phrase in the Russian language. I turned to the missionary. I said, well, what did he say? He said, out of every tribe and tongue, I will call my nation, my people. Out of every tribe and tongue, I will call my people. And there was an amazing unity we had there. And all of a sudden, these men who didn't know what to think of these Americans, all of a sudden, we realized we were brothers in Christ. And we had this amazing unity through Jesus Christ, even in that small church in the middle of Russia. It was amazing. See, God loves to bring unity, not unity at all costs. There are times when we have to tell people, what you're believing is wrong. We don't want that here. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, that as God in flesh, he died on the cross for you, and by faith in him, you are forgiven, you are made free from sin, and you're part of the body of Christ, and there's amazing unity that comes with that. See, favoritism can be in a number of different areas. You can have favoritism towards power or wealth, that you would favor people with power or wealth over people who don't have those things. And we want to avoid that. See, the Bible's not anti-wealth, but it's anti-favoritism. We talked about this about a month or two ago, that the Bible clearly says it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And God has blessed people with wealth, and it really is a test. It's a test. How will you use those resources to further God's kingdom? God's blessed you with resources. How will you use them to further Jesus Christ's kingdom? It's a test. God's not anti-wealth, but he is anti-favoritism. He is against a church or anyone preferring someone because of their wealth or status over someone who may be poor and is not well-resourced. Proverbs 14:31 says this, those who oppress the poor insult their maker. Do you get that? You insult their maker because God created that person who has nothing. The image of God is stamped on them. But those who help the poor honor God. They honor him. And we desire to be a church like that. Here's the next thing. Favoritism towards certain races. And sadly, America has a sad history of racism. And we as a church should be an example to our culture of people who are not racist, but see everyone equal in God's eyes. We know what the truth of the Word of God is, that in the beginning, God created. Evolution did not bring about the first human life. God created Adam and Eve, placed them in a Garden of Eden, a real story backed up by scientific fact that we are all descended from one human mother. Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. They married each other. People say to me, hey, who did Cain marry? Well, he married his sister. God did not forbid that till later on, till Mount Sinai. But in the beginning, brothers and sisters were marrying. And later on, we know what happened with Noah. God judged the earth because of its sin, and there was one family that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Does anybody know the name of that person? Noah, exactly. Sons and wives, put in an ark. God saved them from the judgment, and the whole earth has descended from that family. Then at the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, people came together to build a tower that went up to heaven. And they were building this tower. What was their motivation according to the Bible? To make a name for themselves. Hey, I'm going to build this tower to heaven. I don't need God to get to heaven. I'll do it myself. We'll make a name for ourselves. God saw the pride in their attitude, and he confused the languages of the people at the Tower of Babel. And all of a sudden, the building of that tower stopped. As people began to congregate in different ethnic groups, that's where ethnicity began, at the Tower of Babel. And from Noah and ultimately from Adam and Eve, all the beautiful diversity that we see on the planet today, God's creativity is a result of God placing in Adam and Eve the genetic potential for all the races, all the variations, all the differences that we see in the world today. God is a creative God. But it's sad that we have taken those differences and as a result have adopted racial attitudes and racism in our lives. And we as believers need to stand against that. You know, as we think about evolution and the lie that it is, evolution itself has fueled a great deal of racism over time. This is not my opinion. This is the opinion of Stephen Gould and many other evolutionists who've studied evolution. Here's a quote from Stephen Gould, a Harvard professor, an evolutionist himself. He said this, biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1850. But they increase by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. There are certain groups out there that aren't quite as developed as we are, so we have the right to be racist against them. If they had only studied the Word of God and realized that every human on the planet has the image of God stamped on them, they would not have felt that way. But they didn't. They denied it. One terrible example in history is the history of how the Aborigines were treated. Aborigines in Australia were slaughtered for evolutionary research. Charles Darwin believed that the Australian Aborigines were the missing links of evolution, not quite as developed as the rest of the human population on the planet. So in the early 1900s, hunters went to Australia to kill the Aborigines and desecrate thousands of quote-unquote subhuman graves to bring back body parts for research and for museums. Example of evolutionary thinking that went wrong. Yet we have the Word of God. And we know what God says. And we know what God did. He created all of human life, and His image is stamped on all of human life. Therefore, all human life is valuable in God's eyes. See, our racial differences are actually very minor. Every person in this room and around the planet has about a 98% similarity in their genetic makeup. What makes us different, like hair color, eye color, height, different features about us, that's a 2% difference genetically between the average person. 98% is virtually the same. Racial differences are far less. What we typically use to divide people into different races, like skin color, that's only 0.012% of a person's genetic makeup. Very small. And yet, sadly, our planet loves to divide races and divide peoples. And one commonality in ethnic groups around the world is every ethnic group loves to look down on another ethnic group. Every ethnic group loves to look down on somebody else, except Norwegians. But every other group loves to do that. Why? Because we just love to feel better than somebody else. Only one race of humans is what I believe. There's one human race on this planet. There are many different people groups, but one human race, not different races. One human race, many different people groups. It's amazing how God has instilled in us the potential for so many variations. That's why I think it's real clear that Adam and Eve had the genetic potential for all the changes, all the different variations we see in the human population. When you look at two parents, how many variations of children can they produce? Well, let me give you an idea of how big the number is. 10 to the 80th power, that means the number one, with 80 zeros after it, is the number of atoms in the universe. That's a huge number. The number of atoms in the universe. How many potential variations can a couple produce in their children? We have six, right? Six kids. You can produce 10 to the 2,000th power of possible genetic combinations that a couple can have. 10 to the 2,000th power of every kid being different. That's how much creativity God has placed in the human race. And yet, sadly, there are some people out there in this world that want to create racial attitudes and racist attitudes from the Word of God. People have asked me about the curse of Ham. You might have heard about that. What is the curse of Ham, Noah's son? What is that all about? Well, there are some that hold that Ham did a terrible thing, and for that reason was cursed. It comes out of this passage in Genesis 9. When Noah woke from his wine, he was drunk, Noah was, and he knew what his youngest son Ham had done to him. Earlier in the passage, it said that Ham saw the nakedness of his father and told his brothers about it. We don't know all the details of what happened, but whatever it was a shameful thing that Ham did. When Noah came to his senses again, he said this, "Cursed be Canaan." Canaan was Ham's son. As a result of what Ham did, Noah said, "Cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." There are some people who say that curse in Genesis 9 led to the dark-colored race, to the black race, and therefore they used that passage as a passage to justify racism and treating people of a darker skin in racial ways. We don't want to go down that road. They refer to this curse as to justify slavery and racist practices. I want to tell you today, this is not in any form taught in the Bible. And anyone who tells you that because of the curse of Ham, black people are cursed, that is a lie right out of the pit of hell. That's someone reading their prejudice and racism into the Bible, not taking the truth of God's word from the Bible. Here's another form of favoritism. Favoritism toward cliques, towards a group of friends that I have. And everybody has them. Everybody has a small group of friends that they connect well with. But that group of friends becomes a clique when you say, "These are my friends and I will welcome no one else into this group of friendship. I will exclude everyone else." And I realize that when you look at your life, there are circles of fellowship that you will have. If you're at the center of that circle of fellowship, there are probably 1 to 4 people that you should be accountable with. 1 to 4 individuals that they know you, you know them, you pray for one another, you pray for your intimate needs and struggles, and they are people you're accountable with, very close to. There might be others in your life, 8 to 12 people, in which you have times of encouragement and prayer with. It's a good size of a home group, amen, about 12 people. People that encourage you and pray for you. That's a wonderful circle of fellowship that you can have. When you come to church on Sunday morning, there might be 13 to 50, let's say, people that you connect with and greet as you walk in and out of church. People that know you and you know them. You're not intimate with them, but they are part of the people that you know and feel comfortable with. That happens in churches. That's normal. But what should never happen is a church say, these are my friends. I will exclude everyone else. I will exclude everyone else. And I'm so thankful that Riverview Church does claim to be a friendly church, and we work at that. And I'm thankful that you have caught the vision for that, because I get to hear from newcomers who come to this fellowship, hey, Mel, I really did feel welcome. People welcomed me and greeted me, and I felt at home. I love hearing that, because that means all of you are joining in with this vision to say, we will demonstrate the love of God, and I want to be the Roy that welcomes that person who may come to faith in Jesus Christ simply because I welcome them to church. May Riverview Church never lose the passion to love others and welcome others into their fellowship. Here's another type of favoritism. It's a favoritism towards status quo. Hey, Mel, I just like the way the church is. I don't want it to grow. I want to keep the church just the way it is. That goes against the heart of God. The heart of God is that if we're following Him and we're reaching out to others, that there will be a ministry that will occur and there will be people coming to faith in Christ. And we leave the growth to God. We never have numeric goals here at Riverview. We're not concerned about numbers. We're concerned about doing church the way God wants it done. We're concerned about quality of fellowship, not quantity. God will take care of the numbers. But let's make sure that we are never at a point where we say, hey, this is too much. I don't want any more. Stop. No more new folks coming in. That's a favoritism towards status quo and keeping things the way they are. See, I love the heart of Jesus. Jesus ate and drank with sinners. Hey, Jesus, you're eating and drinking with sinners. What are you doing? Jesus said, it's not the healthy people that need a doctor. It's the sick people that need a doctor. I've not come to call righteous people to repentance, but sinners. He made a beeline for people that needed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We ought to have that same passion. Paul Peter with Cornelius, the centurion in Acts chapter 10. He went to the home of Cornelius, a centurion, a Roman soldier, should have stayed away. But God called him to go in and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Cornelius placed his faith in Christ. They received the Holy Spirit just like the Jews did. And Peter learned something amazing. God's people break down walls. God's people break down walls, and Cornelius was part of the body of Christ. Paul encouraging the Corinthians to reach out with a message of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5:9, to reconcile people to God, to bring them in. And we accept others, bottom line, because Jesus accepted us. And if we understand how far we were from God and how much Jesus reached out to us and drew us to himself, then we would have a motivation to do that with others. See, I want to say these two things. See the blessings that come with those who lack in resources. Do you see the text here in James chapter 1? It says, hey, those that are poor, they've been chosen by God to be rich in faith. When you're poor, when you have no resources, there's a faith that develops in your life when you say, all I can do is trust in God. See the blessings of reaching out to people who may be homeless or poor, don't have much, because they will bless our church with their faith. They blessed me with their faith. See the challenges that come with those who are well-resourced. We ought to still minister to the rich. God is not anti-wealth, but there are challenges. See what it says? It says this in the text, but you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich those who oppress you? They take you to court. Now, God still loves them and still wants them to change, but there are challenges. Because very often we can rely on our wealth and our resources and not rely on God. That's always a danger. Then in verses 8 through 9, it says this. If you really fulfill the royal law, what's that? The royal law is the law that oversees all the other laws. It's the law that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says here in James, if you're doing that, you're doing well. If you're doing that, you're doing well. If you're not, you're showing partiality and committing sin. That brings you to the third point. It's this. Right thinking about sin encourages right decisions about rejecting it. If we knew the devastating results of our sinful attitudes, that because we did not reach out to someone like Roy did with my friend Jim, Jim may have left and never have come back to that youth group. But right thinking about sin encourages right decisions about rejecting it. That we see the devastation of disobeying God and we confess our sins before God. The word confess in the Greek language is an interesting one. It's homologeo. First part of that word, homo, means the same. Logeo means to say. When we confess our sins, we say the same thing about our sin that God does. We agree with God regarding his view of sin. That's wrong. We need to change. So I want to challenge us all to do what it says in verse 8, that if you are following the royal law, you're doing well. Pursue the goal of doing well in God's eyes. Pursue that. I want to do well. I want to love people. I want to love my neighbors. I love myself. Then here's the next part of it. Remember the reality that we are accountable for our actions. Look what it says in the text. Verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. What does that mean? The thinking of the Jews was this. Hey, I'm following the Ten Commandments. I've broken seven of them, but three of them I haven't. So I haven't broken the Ten Commandments. I'm not guilty of the Ten Commandments. Seven of them I've broken, but I'm still innocent in these three, so I'm not held accountable under the law. James turns that around and says, no, that's not the case. If you break one commandment, you're guilty of the whole thing. You stand before God as a person in rebellion who needs a Savior. You're accountable for all of it. And as believers in Jesus Christ, you need to know you will not be judged for your sin. That's not the case. Your sins are wiped clean. They are removed as far as the east is from the west. But the Bible says this, the works of our lives will be judged. In 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about gold, silver, and precious stones representing the work of our lives, what we've done for Jesus Christ. Then there's another category of objects, wood, hay, and stubble. And God is going to test the quality of our work. He's going to test it through fire. And our prayer ought to be, Lord, I know I'm not being judged for my sin, but I want to stand before you as a person that's endeavored to the best of his or her ability to live a life that reflects your love for me and my love for others. And that our works would have eternal results, that our lives would make an eternal impact. See, we're to speak and to act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. You're free from sin. The law of liberty is the law of Jesus Christ. You're free from sin, but our lives will be judged. And God will hand out rewards for those of us who said, you know what? Did my best to try to live for you, Lord. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to live a life that makes that kind of impact for you. So as we close today, I want to give you a few practical points as we leave this place. Here's the first thing. Fire up your compassion for a lost world that needs Jesus Christ. Fire up your compassion. May you be a person that every Sunday you come to Riverview, you're saying, I'm looking for that person that I don't know. I'm looking to reach out like Roy did with Jim and welcome somebody. I don't know you. Welcome. Great to have you here. Thanks for coming to Riverview Church. Because it's all for Jesus Christ. People at work, people at school, people at the base that you're connecting with, fire up your compassion for a lost world that Jesus Christ died for. Here's the second thing. Be used by God to welcome, encourage, and strengthen others. Be a person that's used to welcome others, to strengthen others, to encourage one another. If you're a little bit more reserved and a little bit more laid back, try to step out of your comfort zone. Walk up to somebody you don't know and just say, welcome, great to have you here. How long have you been coming to Riverview Church? Or somebody at the workplace and just say, hey, you know what, I'm going to this church. Would you ever want to come? We got Easter coming up. Love to have you come to our Easter service. So reach out of your comfort zone and be used by God to welcome, encourage, and strengthen others. Here's another thing. Join in the vision of Riverview Church being a friendly church as we do it all for Him. Join in that vision. May this church be a church that represents well the reality of Jesus Christ in this place, that he is meeting here with us. And even as we mingle on the patio, that he observes a church that loves one another. And you catch the vision for that. And lastly, this, become passionate about living a life that is radically different from the pattern of this world. Do not justify hatred or revenge or racist attitudes because of what you see in the world. Be a person that says, I'm going to be radically different than the cookie cutter pattern I see in the world of people who love to look down on others. I will not be like that. Amen, church? Amen. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Lord, thank you that you have reached out to us. That you pursued us, you pursued me all the way to the cross. And Lord, may we see life for what it really is. It's just a breath and then it's gone. And how foolish it would be if we did not consider what happens after this life. Lord, my prayer would be that we would see every day as valuable, every day as a gift from you, every day as an opportunity to bring someone the good news that you came to this earth to share with us. Lord, help us not to look down on people. Help us to hate the sin, but love the sinner. Love people who are lost, who need to find out why you came to this earth. Lord, you're awesome. We're here to serve you. Riverview Church is here to glorify you, Lord. We're here for you. It's all for you, Lord. We are all for you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.